Now, Bryce really frightened me at the end of Sunday school because we're turning to Lamentations this morning. And I was trying to wave him off and say, don't go there. Lamentations chapter 2 may seem kind of a strange text to start a new year with, but nevertheless, that never stopped us before. Lamentations chapter 2. Verse 13, you know that Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel, the carrying away of Judea captive into Babylon. And Lamentations 2:13, speaking of Jerusalem, he says, "What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea, who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, and have seen for thee false burdens and causes for banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee, they hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, We have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it. And the Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for allowing us to live in this country and in America, Father. We should be reminded, Lord, that we also ought to be thankful for the privilege of living in the last days before the second coming of Christ. And we pray, Father, you'd help us maybe to have this envision more this morning after this message than we had when we started. We ask, Father, to grant us liberty and help. And for somebody here whose darkness is deep and who the light of the gospel hasn't shined upon, we pray you'd open their eyes today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's 2011. A lot of you never thought you would write that date on a check. I remember we came up here in 1987, and I think it was either 87 or 88 that the stock market did a little trip up and fell for, I'm not sure what year it was, 87 or 88. I remember at that time we were hanging out with a guy that was in church. He just said, boy, this is a sure sign of the second coming of Christ. It's going to happen any day now, right? A lot of us, when we started, Brother Grissom and myself, Brother Darling, a lot of us were the same age when we started, and we kind of started our families at the same time. So back in 87, 88, 89, we started having kids. And you know what we were assured of? We were assured none of those kids would ever see the light of day as far as grown-up concerned, because Jesus Christ was coming back. Well, at least everybody but Brother Darling's kids are married now and having their own babies and all this kind of stuff. It's an amazing thing. Two Bushes, one Clinton, and half an Obama later, here we are. It's 2011. Boy, I tell you folks, everybody knows here the last 10 or 12 years have certainly convinced all of us, if not, you know, if we weren't convinced before, that we live in the last times. Amen? And then these last couple of years have been pretty spooky, have they not? I mean, when you stop and think about who the American people elected to the highest office in this land, and then who the state of Minnesota elected into their Senate, right? I don't know. I've decided that if Jefferson and Washington are not turning over in the grave, they are probably breakdancing in the grave over some of the guys that our fellow Americans have put in office. We've had economic woes here in America just like the rest of the world's had. We talk about the banks and the auto manufacturers, stock market, inflation, gas prices, all that stuff. I know that it's come to rest with a lot of you guys with jobs and taxes, all that kind of stuff, right? The homosexual agenda continues to go forward. We just had this thing, last week with the military where the don't ask, don't tell policy has now been rescinded, right? So there's something else God's going to deal with us about, amen? You have the health care issues. You have the global warming Nazis. You have all the stuff that's going on. And here we are still trying to bully Israel around in the Middle East as well. Folks, you know, I don't know how you feel about some of these things, but I'm not sure where this saying came from, but you ever heard the saying, waiting for the other shoe to fall? I'm not sure what the genesis of that was, but the last couple of years have left all of us thinking, you know, when is the other shoe going to drop? I mean, it wasn't that long ago that when the naysayers and gloom and doomers stood up and said, well, this is happening, and the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers and all this stuff and the economy and inflation, et cetera, et cetera, it's going to happen. We all said, yeah, it's going to happen. One day it'll happen. Now you wonder if it's going to happen tomorrow, right? Now, folks, in light of all that, I have a, I guess I can say that as best I can figure out, you have maybe four options. One option is you can become a survivalist. You can move to the woods, build your cabin, spend the next several years and a small fortune putting away years' worth of food, years' worth of ammo, and don't forget to dig your outhouse away from your water source. So as far as I can see, you can spend the next several years of your life and a small fortune and all your energies just getting ready for the crash to come, and you can go and plant your survival garden and have wood to burn and whatever, live with the bears or whatever. So you can do that. The other thing you can do, I guess, is you can throw yourself completely into politics and the conservative reformation movement, and you can go jump on the Sean Hannity, Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh bandwagon, spend the rest of your life trying to get involved in politics and turn this train around, and I don't know if it's going to happen or not, okay? The other thing you can do is bury your head and say, nothing's going on. I see no evil, hear no evil, you know, speak no evil, right? I don't know how realistic that is. The other thing you can do, I think, is the by far the best option for the folks in this particular room today. You can decide you're going to do what Christians are supposed to do, which is occupy until I come, right? So I want to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. It is a little bit hard on me. I'm sure it's hard on you. It's hard to watch the death of America, right? It's hard to watch America being bled dry by homosexuals and wacko environmentalists. But that's exactly what's happening. And while it's hard to watch, and I realize I picked a passage of Scripture here this morning from Lamentations, Jeremiah, and so on, I know America is not Jerusalem. This prophecy is about Jerusalem. I know that we are not Israel. We are the church, right? And that's different. But I did want you to take note of these things that throughout history, not only Jerusalem, not only Israel, but one country after another, one government after another has fallen. Our economy is not the only economy that's been bad in the history of the world, right? And I wanted to talk to you for a while here this morning about things that will go right in 2011. Like I said, we live in a day when you wonder when the other shoe's going to drop, and you have a pretty good idea of some things that are going to go wrong in 2011. I want to talk to you for a while about some things that will go right in 2011. And you know, I don't preach that many springboard messages, you know, just kind of take a text and go run and jump off the springboard. I usually don't do that. And there's not much here in this passage that most of you don't already know, but I reminded you in Sunday school that we are called to comfort one another by calling to remembrance things that we already know. Okay? So I just want to give you a few things to hang your hat on here in 2011. Let me assure you, first of all, first thing that's going to go right is that your God is still going to be on the throne. Now look, I know that's a cliche of cliches. Oh yeah, well God's still on the throne. I know that's a cliche. I understand that folks now say that and it means almost nothing. But I want you to know, Whatever happens down here, the occupant of the throne does not change. It's not like somebody's going to elect a new God. He's going to go in the Oval Office, move the furniture all around, throw stuff out the window, and start over. That's not what happens. I want you to know the same God that was God in the day when things were peachy and fine for you, in your marriage, in your family, in your economic woes, and your taxes, and all those things, the same God that was God then is the same God that's God now. He's the same God that will be in 2011. Nothing changes. Folks, the God of Solomon, who built Jerusalem up and had the, after he finished the temple set on that holy mount there and just glistened for all the world to see, all the glories of Jerusalem, that God was the same God as the one that led these folks captive in Lamentations. And they walked out of the land into Babylon, some of them with no clothes on, right? The same God of Solomon was the God of Lamentations as well. And I want you folks to know that whatever else is true, no matter else what happens, your God will still be on the throne this time next year. And then the year after that, and then the year after that, and then 1,000 years beyond that, and then in eternity, the same God will be on the throne. I want you to know that. Folks, like I said, when you stop and think about Lamentations, Jerusalem was taken captive, and Jeremiah got to see his people Israel, whom he cried over and wept over. He was the weeping prophet. He got to see his people paraded off to captivity in complete humiliation and disgrace. Some of them walked out of town in public with no clothes on, right? And it must have been as bad as you could get. It must have been a terrible and a horrible thing. Undoubtedly, for those folks led out like that, it must have seemed like the end of the world. May I remind you that since that time, Israel went through 70 years of captivity, came out of it, went back to Jerusalem. They still are with us today and are still not destroyed. For that reason, folks, God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, there was a day that Satan rose up and said, you know what? I'm a big fish in this pond, and I insist that I get to rise up above the stars of God. I get to sit on the mount of the congregation as if I were the Most High. You know what God said? He said, actually, no, you don't. That's where I sit, and you ain't sitting there. Now, I want you to know the devil has never sat there. You see, God will still be on the throne in 2011, no matter what happens. One of my favorite little stories is the fact that back in Germany somewhere, back years ago before Nietzsche died, there was graffiti that appeared on the on one of the walls over there, and it said, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. One day, Nietzsche died, and somebody put the, on the graffiti on the wall, it said, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. Now listen, folks, God is still going to be on the throne at the end of 2011, as well as He was at the end of 2010. No matter what you think, you cannot despair because of God's silence. You cannot despair because it seems like a long time since you saw God do something extraordinary in our country. You cannot despair about that. Let me remind you of some things. You know, all the way back in Egypt, the children of Israel were 430 years in Egypt. And for that time in Egypt, there is no record of God having spoken to them in that time. And yet there was a day that somebody must have said, maybe God's dead. And yet in that day, in Exodus chapter 12 through 13 and 14, Israel walked out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Your God's not dead. God is still on the throne. No matter how long it seems to you, it's been since He answered a prayer or whatever else. I'll remind you, there were 400 silent years after the book of Malachi was written. Was God dead? Not hardly. There was a day that the heavenly host sang, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born that night. Just because it seems like it's been a long time since God did something, doesn't mean it's so. Did you know that Moses spent 80 years, as best I can tell, without God speaking to him? Right? Did you realize that Abraham had 13 long years in which God spoke not to him? You ever wonder after the Lord gave Noah pattern for the ark. Do you ever wonder if God talked to Noah again? There's no record that He did. Maybe for the rest of Noah's existence until the flood, until the Lord said, get them in the ark. You know, he may have worked for that next 60 or 70 years with no more word from the Lord. Did that mean God was dead? No, there was still a flood. Amen? I want you to know that no matter what else happens in America in the next year, God will still be on the throne. Now, folks, call it for round number's sake, by around 700 or 800 A.D., the Muslims had completely overturned the quote-unquote Holy Land and the lands of Christianity around the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, by 800 A.D., things were really, really bad, and the Jews were scattered literally all over the world, right? Did you know that it was not until Halloween night of 1917 that the British mandate giving, the Balfour Declaration giving Israel their land back was signed? You know how much time there was between those two events? 1,117 years. For that 1,117 years, as far as Israel's concerned, nothing's going on. Now, you know what? You haven't lived 1,100 years without God doing something. And I want you to know, at the end of 2011, God will still be on the throne. I don't know what's going to happen. I have some ideas. I'm not really sure. But I know this, folks. Through all of the tragedies and all the silences from heaven and history, I want you to know the sparrows that fall are still counted. And the hinds that do calve in the mountains are all marked by God. The hairs of your head are still numbered. God still gives man the breath and the ability to wake up, according to Psalm 3 in the morning. According to the Word of God, heaven and earth still declare the glory of God, right? And folks, I want you to know, the devil still has to get his permission to do anything to you or this country or anything else. So I want you to know that whatever else can be said, I can't say a lot of things about the economy at this point, but I'll tell you this. I'll tell you that in 2011, one thing that will go right is that God will still be on the throne. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see, and again, I've taken a leap off of the springboard here today, but I want you to know that in 2011, the work of Jesus Christ will still be perfect. I want you to know the work of Jesus Christ will still be what it's always been. You know, when you think about all the horrifying developments of early Christianity, you realize Christianity, as we know it, the born-again brand of Christianity, you realize it was born into a world where Nero and Herod ruled and reigned. They were followed by a guy named Caligula and another guy called Diocletian who persecuted the Christians. Amen? And for all those Christians for those first few years, I mean, here's Christianity barely off the ground, and they're having to be persecuted and killed right and left for their Christianity. If you think things got better, they didn't. Because that was followed up a couple of hundred years later by a guy named, a wonderfully worldly fellow named Constantine the Great, who did this wonderful thing by declaring Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. Great, right? Not hardly. Because he commandeered Christianity and turned it into some of the idolatrous mess that it is today. He was, in many ways, the beginning of what we know as the Catholic Church. When the Catholic Church got in power in 400 or 500 A.D., the next 1,000 years were nothing but darkness as far as the gospel is concerned over the mainland of Europe. Folks, my point in saying all these things is that through all that stuff, and then by the time that Islam invaded the Holy Land and North Africa and Europe, by that time, the fact of the matter is that through all that time, the work of Jesus Christ went on just as it always had been. It had not been affected one iota by what the world did. Wars fought and lost. Kings arise and fall. The years come and go. The decades come and go. The centuries come and go. And the work in Jesus Christ is the same today as it was back in Matthew chapter 27. Amen? I want you to know the work of Jesus Christ still goes on. The work of Jesus Christ is still perfect. And whatever happens in America is not going to change that. All right? You still must be born again. He did still make it where you can be born again. Any man in Jesus Christ is still a new creature. Amen? Bible says that it is still finished. Jesus Christ hung on a cross and said, it is finished. I want you to know it is still finished. Folks, there's a lot of things going on. Nothing's going to affect what Jesus Christ did. He still saves to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. Faith still opens the door. Did you know that nothing any pope ever decreed changes the fact that it's all by faith? You realize that no matter what some Muslim leader ever said, no matter what war was fought, no matter what decree was made, no matter how backslidden Christianity becomes, I want you to know the work of Jesus Christ is still perfect. The door is open by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want you to know that He still ever liveth to make intercession for us. I want you to know He is still the one mediator between God and man. I want you to know He is still the advocate for the sinner. Amen? You are still seated in heavenly places in Christ. You are still circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I want you to know nobody can still pluck you out of His Father's hand. Amen? The work of Jesus Christ remains finished. The work of Jesus Christ is still perfect. He is still God. He is still Creator. He is still the great High Priest. He is still the great Shepherd of the sheep. He is still the way, the truth, and the life. He is still the author and finisher of our faith. And you know, like I said, folks, I really hate seeing the America we knew and our grandfathers knew bleed to death. I really lament the death of America as we know it. But you know what I'm glad of? I'm glad the American dream is not the last knot on my rope. You know, I mean, if for some folks, America's all they've got. The wealth, the freedom, the liberty, that's all they got. Whatever else is the case, I don't want my wealth, what huge amount there is, or my liberty. I don't want that to go away. You understand, I'm a big sissy. I don't want it to go away. I don't want to suffer, but I want you to know that if the day comes and things get hard and I have to go dig my outhouse away from my water source, I want you to know that that's not the last knot on my rope. The last knot on my rope is Jesus Christ. And I got Him to hang on to. And by the way, He's tied me on the rope, and I'm going to be hanging at the end of it. So I just want you to know, folks, that whatever else can be said, there are some things that are going to go right in 2011. God is still going to be on the throne, and I want you to know the work of Jesus Christ is still going to be perfect. There's another thing. I want you to know that God will still answer your prayers. In 2011, one of the things that will go right, that can go right, is that if you will pray, God will still answer your prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I read the other day in my Word of God, in my Bible. I read the other day in Genesis 21, there's a young man and his mom that got outcast. They were aliens. They were strangers. And she made the mistake of getting involved with a man with whom she was not his wife, but his concubine. And so by the time his wife went through some of that time, she decided these two had to go. And so Abraham did cast those two out. They went out into the wilderness, and pretty soon their water was depleted. And soon it was that woman had to stuff her kid, her son, under a bush and walk off so that she would not have to see him die, starved to death. The Bible says in that day that the Lord God heard the voice of the lad. You know who that lad was? That lad was Ishmael. That lad was one of the progenitors of the Arabic race, Ahab the Arab. He was one of the progenitors of the Arabic people. He was one of the progenitors of what we now know as Muslims. And I want you to know God heard his prayers because he was helpless. And the Bible says that Israel was in captivity for those 400 plus years. And the day came that God heard their prayers. So I want you to know that whatever else is the case in America, whether it be a depression or a continued recession or a double-dip recession or whatever else happens, or maybe even open communism for all I know, I want you to know that God will still answer your prayers. You know, He will hear the widow. He will hear the orphan. He will hear the broken. He will hear the humble. He will hear the contrite, right? He will hear the righteous. He will hear the faithful. He will hear the frightened, and He will heal the leper. And I want you to know, He will hear you as a child of God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. It wasn't just a dirty, slimy pit. It was a horrible pit. And I don't know what kind of pit we're going in, folks, but I want you to know that whatever else is the case, when you cry, God does hear. And I want you to know in 2011 that God will still hear your prayers. He really, really will. Now, you know, I told Bryce this morning when he asked that question, I doubt seriously Barack Obama will ever hear my voice. Okay? If I could get in Barack Obama's office, I doubt seriously he would listen to me. Amen? I have a senator. His name is Al Frankenstein. And I've written him a couple times about oddball things, and he's never answered me. I doubt seriously he's ever heard my voice. You know, maybe I can spend about 6 hours on the phone. Maybe I can finally get on with Rush Limbaugh and talk to Rush. And you know what? If Rush hears my voice, guess what? Nothing happens. But I want you to know I have a God that hears my prayers. And I want you to know that whatever else is the case, in 2011, you will have a God that answers your prayers. He still sits on the throne, and He has a Son that died for your sins and did eternal work for you. And that's going to go right. That's going to go right. All right, I want to say something else. This may seem pretty obvious in a church like ours. I want you to know that the Word of God will still be the center of everything. Everything will still revolve around the Word of God, whether Barack Obama and Al Franken know about it or not. Amen? You know, everybody these days is waiting for whatever is going to come out of Congress next, or whatever the next thing is that Barack Obama is going to decree from his royal throne. We keep waiting for the next czar he will appoint that will affect our lives by reducing our McDonald's French fries or whatever it is. And so folks are standing by just waiting to see what's going to happen, but I want you to know whatever else is the case. You know, the Bible still says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible still says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We still understand that He upholdeth all things by the Word of His power. And you know what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I am told that the way that I overcome the world, 1 John 5:4, is by my faith in that Word. So I want you folks to know something. I want you to know that whatever else is the case, at the very end of 2011 or 2015 or however long we go, I want you to know the Word of God will still be the center of things. It's never going to change. The Lord still stands by His words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, right? God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? It's going to all be the case when this is all over with. I want you to know, in 2011, the Word of God will still be pure. I want you to know, in 2011, the Word of God will still be eternal. I want you to know that in 2011, the Word of God will still be incorruptible. It will still be quick. It will still be alive. It will still not be bound. It will still be powerful. It will still be the power of God unto salvation, the Word of God. It will all center around that, and whether folks realize it or not, the welfare of the church, the welfare of the country, the welfare of your family, and the welfare of your soul and your body, the center of all that is the Word of God. Your relationship to God matters through Jesus Christ. Thank God for it. But I want you to know your relationship to the Word of God is really should be the center of things. You know, at the end of 2011, Satan's still going to hate that word. You know that? He really hates that word. I want you to know something else. I want you to know that that is what the world hates more than anything else. The world is happy to adopt Jesus Christ. I mean, not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but they will erect their own Jesus Christ. They will make a Jesus Christ that is after their own image, after their own making. They will make an idol of Jesus Christ. But one thing that can't be denied, the Word of God is incorruptible. And so when I talk to them about the Jesus Christ of the Bible, that's when they get mad. And I want you to know that whatever else is the case, at the end of 2011, or however long this goes, the Word of God will still be the center of things. The Word of God will still be true. The Word of God will still be perfect. The Word of God will still be eternal. You can thank God for that. That's going to go right. Did you know, by the way, this is the 400th birthday this year of the King James Bible? It'd be kind of cool to have Jesus Christ come back this year. Just for that reason, if nothing else. Maybe that's what we'll adopt as the next theory. Jesus is coming this year because it's the King James Bible's birthday. And if he puts it off till next year, we'll find some other reason next year, folks. But you got to keep the hope that Jesus Christ is coming back anytime. I want you to see something else. Look in Matthew chapter 20, would you? I've said a few things, and I'm going to run out of juice here in just a little while, but I want you to know that some things are going to go right in 2011. I know you're used to bad news. I know you're used to everybody blowing the trumpet, and things are going to be bad, and double-dip recession, and gas prices to $7 and all that stuff, and maybe that's true. Maybe we will all wind up living communally, eating beans and rice. And you know what? Put up some beans and rice, right? Go dig your outhouse. It's not going to work today, by the way. Go to the woods and dig an outhouse. Amen? But I just want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. God will still remain on the throne in 2011. I want you to know the work of Jesus Christ will still be perfect in 2011. I want you to know the Word of God will still be the hub of things in 2011. I want you to know that you still have a God that personally answers prayer in 2011. Now in Matthew chapter 20, you have the householder, the Lord of the vineyard that comes. He says down in verse 3, he went out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And you know at the end of this passage that the great lesson here is the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And the great lesson is that those of us that are called to do something late in time before the Lord of the vineyard comes back to give us our pay, we get the same penny that those guys got 12 hours ago. That is a cool thing, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know something. Whatever else can be said, I'm not sure what's going to happen with your job. I'm not sure what's going to happen with your taxes. I'm not sure what you're going to have to do to stay in work and to pay your bills. I wish I could give you answers for that. I know you have to trust God for that. But I'll tell you this, whatever else is true, the Lord still has plenty for you to do in 2011. That's going to go right. Now, I can't promise things are going to go right with your business. I'm not sure that your boss is going to keep stuff for you to do. I hope he does. Don't understand. Don't misunderstand. But I want you to know that in 2011, one of the things that's going to go right is that God still has plenty for you to do. No matter what your job status, no matter what your tax status, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that there is no reason for a Christian to be idle in 2010, 2011, 2012, 2013. However long this goes, there is no reason for you to be idle. God has plenty for you to do. These idle guys kept standing by. Jesus Christ came by at the 11th hour, at the 9th hour, at the 3rd hour. Finally, by the last hour of the day, he said, you guys are standing idle. Come on in and work, and I'll give you what's right. And those guys that started 1 hour of the day before the end of the whistle blew, they got paid the same amount as somebody that had already spent 11 hours in the field. That is a blessing. Now look, I don't know how exactly it's going to work, but I have hopes of this. I have hopes of this, that for those of us that got on board Jesus Christ's vineyard here late in time, right? Maybe you haven't served God but 3 or 4 years, maybe 2 or 3 years. I have great hopes that even though, you know, it sounds like I've been at it a long time at 23 or 24 years, but I really haven't, right? I have great hopes to receive the same kind of reward at the judgment seat of Christ as Paul and Peter. Now, I can't promise that. I don't know exactly how all this works. We still have not figured out the reward system, and I doubt that I will. I just want you to know. It'll still be a wonderful thing to be told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I want you to know, you have no excuse to be spiritually idle in 2011. You live in a day right now where folks are bailing out right and left, right? You've seen some things in Christianity around about. You've seen folks bail into the mega churches where there are rock bands and boozing it up all the time. You've seen Bible-believing churches going downhill. I get letters every other week from somebody who's reducing one of our missionaries' support because their churches are just going under, right? And thank God that some of that's not happened here, but you're missing friends right now, folks that are bailing out. I want you to know some of those folks are bailing out because they want to be idle. And I want you to know that if you bail out because in the end you're tired of fighting, you're weary, you're faint, and you want to be idle, I want you to know you have no excuse. You say, but my job is bad. I don't have the money to come to church. You know what? If that's really true, and if you really want to get to church, I bet you the Lord will make a way for you to get to church. And I want you to know, whatever else is the case, if you use it as an excuse, those things in order for you to be able to be idle in 2011, I want you to know it's not going to work. Jesus Christ could be back in 2011. You might stand at the judgment seat of Christ in earth years 2011. In that day, you don't want to be found standing idle. Don't be found standing up, leaning up against a fence post somewhere when everybody else is working. Finally and lastly, look in Titus chapter 2. And maybe this should be obvious. Titus 2. Like I said, I know I've run and jumped all over the place here today, but sometimes I usually am out running errands, say around 11, 12 o'clock in the morning. You know, mail and all that kind of stuff. So invariably, I usually get a little bit of Rush Limbaugh and those guys during that time of the day. And you know what? I get so tired of listening to some of it. I get so tired of the false hopes of the Republican Party, of the conservative revolution. I get tired of it. I hate liberalism and all that other nonsense, but I want you to know I get tired of false hopes. And that's what that is. I want you to know you have much better hope yourself. Look in Titus chapter 2. And again, this should probably be pretty obvious, but Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to know the blessed hope is still the greatest hope. One thing that's going to be right and stay right in 2011, regardless of who decides to bail out on the idea, I want you to know that the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ will still be the greatest hope that you have. Okay? Your only hope of getting out of this thing alive is Jesus Christ to come back. You may, if you die in a communist system or a socialist system or a Marxist system or a free enterprise system, who really cares? You're dead anyway. Right? If you die under Barack Obama's presidency, or Hillary Clinton's presidency, or Nancy Pelosi's presidency, who really cares? You're still dead, right? But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that the blessed hope is still the greatest hope. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And I want you to know it may be back in 2011. I hope it is. It'd be cool on when we're celebrating, you know, King James Bible's birthday, 400 years old, Jesus Christ shows up that night. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But whether He comes back this year or not, I want you to know the blessed hope is still the next great stop. I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen. There's more apostasy that's coming. There's more falling away that's coming. There's more stuff that's going to go wrong. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But I know something that'll make it instantly better. There'll be a trumpet sound and your name will be called and out will go. I want you to know that is the greatest hope that you have. And I want you to know that's the next great stop. You know, the temple doesn't have to be built before we're out of here. The tribulation's not going to happen before we're out of here. The second coming of Christ is not going to happen before we're out of here. And I want you to know the judgment seat of Christ is not going to happen before we're out of here. The next great thing is Jesus Christ coming and getting us. So, folks, I'm looking forward to it, and I hope it happens in 2011. If it does, that'll be the final thing that goes right in 2011. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, You've given us great hopes and promises, precious promises in the Word of God, and we're grateful for them. We live in a day where it seems like folks are jerking the rugs out from under our hopes and dreams, right and left, and a lot of folks have no hopes and dreams left. Their wealth is gone, their families are gone. As far as their futures are concerned in this earth, they're gone as well. Their riches are moth-eaten and corrupt, and their careers sometimes are shot. And Father, we know that we have greater hopes than these things because we have hopes that are built on eternal things and on an eternal and righteous foundation, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray You'd give us a vision for these things. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we need to be able to see these things clearly in the day that the economy collapses or the Bilderbergers take over or whatever the next thing is, Father. But I just pray that You'd help us these things to be real to us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way. We're going to stand. We're going to sing number 257. 257. This is certainly not the theme of the world, but it ought to be our theme. Amen. 257. Just a minute, and of course, if there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ, I hope you'll come here this morning. Let somebody show you out of a Bible how to be saved. That's the most important single thing you could do in this life, and certainly in this day, because in all genuineness, folks, the reality is Jesus Christ could be back literally any hour. If you're left behind, it's going to be a rough road. And I can show you out of the Word of God how you can be sure that you're going to leave this place with the rest of us in this room. Now, you know, folks, we're singing a song here about trusting Jesus Christ, that it is sweet to trust Jesus Christ. And yet that sweetness, that reality slips away pretty fast. You start listening to a lot of talk about the economy, finances, money, the stock market, politics, homosexuality, the environment. It just becomes a cesspool that you have to swim through to try to get above all of the muck and all the mire. It is a blessed thing to be able to trust in Jesus Christ. It's a blessed thing to know from the Word of God that you're going to get out of here before things get really, really bad. It is a blessing to know that if things go bad and take a turn for the worse in your life, that as a child of God, Jesus Christ still has your well-being at heart. He knows the hairs on your head. He lets you go to sleep and allows you the breath and the ability to wake up out of sleep. He is a good God. He is a good Savior. He is a great captain of our salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And He finished it. And I hope you can cast your cares and your hopes and your dreams and your trust upon Jesus Christ here this morning, and the creator of heaven and earth, the part of the Godhead of which the Father is part. And I hope that you can go through 2011 without the defeatist ideas that are so easy to get locked up into. You have a God. Rest on Him. You have a Savior. Trust Him. Lean on Him. Father, we thank You for Your goodness here. And we do, Father, pray in this year to come. Father, men need work. They need a job. They need a sweat. And we pray that You would provide those things for them, Lord. It shakes our world when we are unable to pay our bills. It shakes our world when our children are sick, when we have no jobs, when things go bad. And sometimes our world is shaken, Lord, because we listen too much to the world. We pray, Father, we'd find a respite and a refuge in the Word of God. May we cling to the precious promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We're going to sing the last stanza, number 4. Closing prayer here this morning. Seth Stevens, would you close us, please? Amen, amen. See you tonight at 6 o'clock, folks.